The Lord Jesus is indeed the second person of the Trinity, but he became a man. All God and all man. The great mystery of the incarnation. And so as we look at Jesus Christ in his march to the cross, we see, of course, the unity of the Trinity and the purpose of providing salvation for us. But we also find a man having to grapple with the enormity of the suffering that he was going to have to bear on our behalf. And last week, we look at that admission of the Lord when he said, "I am troubled." Just think, the Creator says, "I'm troubled," because of what he was going to face on the cross. He prepares his disciples, getting closer and closer now to the cross. They're meeting for the Passover meal, the night before the Passover, which started, of course, at that night. And there in the upper room, as they're having the Passover meal, he gives what we call the upper room discourse. He shares with them what's going to happen. He shares with them the great blessing of what would occur. The Comforter would come. So many things, but they just did not understand. They would understand later. and would be a great blessing to them. And then at the end of chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, "Arise, let's go up hence." And so they left the upper room there on Mount Zion on the southern part of Jerusalem and took the major pathway down to the Valley of Kidron and then crossed the valley and went up on the Mount of Olives. That's on the east side of Jerusalem. So they're heading north and east at that time. And they come there at the base of the Mount of Olives at the Garden of Gethsemane. But we believe that chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me, John chapter 15, that John chapter 15 was his discourse on the way to the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. So he continues to teach them. In the first part of this walk, he talks about abiding in the vine, and he's passing stone walls with vines on them. Plus, you have the grape cluster on the doors of the temple, and from that vantage point, you could see those gleaming in the sun. And he probably used those as examples of the abiding principle, and what a glorious principle that is. Then he follows it up with this very important look into his heart. And my desire in these few messages as we approach Easter is for us to understand the heart of the human and yet divine Jesus and what that means to us. Verse 12, please. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Now, we can pass over verses like this fairly quickly, but this came directly out of the heart of the Lord Jesus. And it's a staggering section in many ways when you think of who Christ is and what he is saying to his disciples and to all of us. And so I want to look at Christ's desire for his disciples, what he really wanted them to understand. Now, most of the North American native nations had no written alphabet before the Europeans came over. Their language, though, was pretty complex. It wasn't primitive. And they had a vocabulary that was as extensive as many of the Europeans, and sometimes better. The word friend, there it is, friend. But there, one of the common words in their language was, one who carries my sorrows on his back. What a beautiful description of a friend. A friend has been defined as the first person who comes in when the whole world has gone out. And you know at crises times who your real friends are. Another saying, value a friend who, for you, finds time on his calendar, but cherish the friend for you does not even consult his calendar. Nice little sayings, but they give us just different aspects of what friendship means. Right now, we have a number of our service members who are in harm's way. They're fighting together as units. Senator General Marshall said, I hold it to be one of the simplest truths of war that the thing which enables an infantry soldier to keep going with his weapons is the near presence or presumed presence of a comrade. Friends in battle mean everything. And they oftentimes stay friends. Well, all of these different nuances just begin to really help us understand what the Lord means when he uses the word friend here in this passage. So I want us to look, first of all, at the position as a friend. After he introduces this, he begins to share his heart in verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Christ's attitude toward us. Now, in reality, the Apostle Paul knew it. All of these men would know it. They were truly bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We have been purchased by his blood. We are his, and we are his servants. We all understand that if we understand who God is and what he has done for us. And so he's saying here that even though I could call you servants, that's not what I'm calling you. You take Philippians 1:1, just as an example of many of the epistles. Paul and Timotheus, the servants, there's the word, bond slaves of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, let me just stop and say this. For us to appreciate the fact that he calls us friends, we need to understand the fact that we are his bond slaves. He is Lord. He is God over all. In one, just even less than an instant, this world would be gone if he decided to do so. Our life, we have breath because of the will of God. We are kept alive by God. And he deserves, not only because he's the creator, but also because he is our Savior, and we are purchased with a price, he deserves our servitude to him. And we need to have that attitude. Paul says over and over, the bond slave, the bond slave, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. And it's a great privilege for us to be his servants, and we need to understand that. But what he says here, his great heart's desire for us is that we understand that he is doing all that is doing, not just to save us, but that we would actually have a relationship of friendship with him. I call you not servants, though he could, bond slave, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Go into the ancient days, no way a servant would understand the heart of the master or the Lord. But he said, I've called you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He treats us and desires for us to genuinely have a relationship with him. Often quote from H.A. Ironside, he says, you know how you feel about your friends. Most of us do not have a great many friends. There are just a few folks whom we take right into our hearts, and we talk of them as our friends. We do not like to share our secrets with everyone, but when we get a real, intimate friend, we love to share the secret things of our heart with that friend. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am calling you my friends. Oh, how he opens up his heart and makes known the precious things to his friends. So Christ's communication with us clearly shows us the relationship that he wants. And as you study chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and realize this is occurring as he's getting very close to the cross, you see how he is sharing the intimate purpose of what the Father had given to him to accomplish. And he's sharing his feelings. He's sharing his innermost heart with them, and even showing the emotion of how he is thinking to these disciples. And so communication of one's heart openly and honestly is one of the characteristics of someone who does consider us a trustworthy friend. The friend is a confidant who shares the knowledge of his own superior's purpose and voluntarily adopts it as his own. That's just what Jesus is wanting. Jesus declared that he had revealed to the disciples all that the Father had given to them, to him. And the disclosure of the mind of God concerning what Jesus would do and what his plan was an assurance, and I want you to get this, and this would be very important for them in the days ahead, that they were engaged in the right task and that God was going to ultimately bring it to full conclusion in their lives. As they face persecution, as they face all the difficulty of spreading the gospel after Pentecost, they remembered these words, and they knew that Christ was sharing with them what the Father had given to him, and they saw that it was perfectly accomplished, and now the Lord had given to them a very clear commission, and they knew that everything that Christ said would be accomplished. And so his communication to them was absolutely critical. And so we need to be very, very thankful that we have the revelation of the heart of the Savior right here in the Scriptures, and we have the Spirit of God who takes the revelation and makes it very personal and real to us. Carson says, an absolute potentate demands obedience of all of his subjects. His slaves, however, are simply told what to do, while his friends are informed of his thinking, enjoy his confidence, and learn to obey with a sense of privilege and with full understanding of their master's heart. So also here, Jesus' absolute right to command is no way diminished, but he takes pain to inform his friends of his motives, plans, and purposes. Now, folks, I want you to get this. God has revealed through Jesus his heart to each one of us. You know future plans. You know, we look at the conflict that's going on right now. If you are a strong Bible student, you're not all that thrown by it. You realize that God's doing something. Things are being laid out. We don't know when. We don't know how it's all going to work. But the fact is, he has shared with us his innermost thinking, even about the future, and we have it here. And by the way, all prophecy has been fulfilled literally to this point. And all prophecy will be fulfilled literally. He has shared with us his burdens. He's shared with us his love. He's shared with us all of these important matters through his word. And because of that, don't you think we ought to share with him what's on our hearts? You know, a friendship is not one-sided. A friendship that's a genuine friendship is two-sided. It's an actual communication where, because one is open and you know you can trust them, you then are open yourself. Think about it. There's very few people that you truly feel like you can give your innermost thoughts to. And here Christ has exemplified the fact that he counts us as friends. He says it directly, and he has shared his innermost thoughts with us. And for this to come alive, as it says earlier, if you love me, keep my commandments, keep my words. If we really love him, we're going to be very moved by what he has told us, and we will share our hearts with him. Friends, everything comes into focus when you take time to communicate with your friend. If you do not see Jesus as a friend, then you are not spending time in his word and you're not spending time with him personally. Because you will always come out with the absolute assurance that he loves you and that he wants the best for you, that he is involved in your life to bless you, that he's working even the hard things in life for your good. And you will not doubt that. It will become more real. The word of God will become very illuminated to you. It'll become very personal. And as you talk to him, you realize he's listening. He will give you wisdom immediately. The Spirit of God will give confidence. And that relationship is to be something that is as real as the disciples had with him there on the earth. And of course, they learned that the relationship with him through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was going to be far better than what they had here on this earth. And so it's tragic when we have the God of the universe who wants to take us into the inner cabinet, if I can use that term, into the inner circle, and yet we don't go into the inner circle. We don't take the time. We think we can handle life. We can go it on our own. We don't allow ourselves to be still and know that I am God. Honestly, the sweetest times on earth are your times with God. I cannot urge you enough to learn what that means. He wants you to be his friend. Don't you love a wonderful conversation with a friend? It's refreshing. Meets the deepest needs of your heart. Somebody that walks with God, somebody that loves you, somebody you can just really share your heart with. Obviously, marriage relationships should be the best of all of that. And then other friendships that you have. Well, the Lord Jesus wants us to know that we are his friend. But do we treat him? Do we treat him in accordance with what he says? I like what H.K. Downey tells about a large newspaper that offered a substantial amount of money for the best answer to the question, what is the shortest way to London? And the entry that won the prize was, the shortest way to London is good company. Oh, communication with someone that you can truly talk with is a treasure of treasures in this life. My friends, the Lord Jesus is the greatest of all friends. And, I mean, you make time to be with somebody that you love. And yet we don't make time for the one who loves us the most. I know I'm camping on this. It takes us a little time to get a hold of this, but I really want to urge you to think about it. He says, I'm calling you friends, and I am proving it because I am telling you all the things that I have heard of my Father, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and of course Christ is too, but the Heavenly Father, he said, I'm telling you all the inner secrets. So clearly, I'm not treating you as slaves. I am treating you as the closest friends that I have. Wow. And that's quite a statement because those disciples weren't quite there yet. But he wanted them to remember. And remember, the key to a relationship, if you look back up, we read it in verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. In other words, when you accept my lordship and when you have my heart and the Spirit of God has control of your heart and you are filled with the Spirit, then that friendship is in action. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. In other words, he believed his word and he stepped out by faith, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In Isaiah 41:8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Well, let's look at the plan for his friends. Going to verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Christ chose us. From the beginning of time, Christ chose to come and be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. All our friendship with him is not because we're such great people. Our friendship with him is because of the decision of the Trinity to go through what the Trinity did so that we could have our sins taken care of. And if you look with me at verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So our friendship is totally based upon his grace. C.H. Spurgeon says it well, but greater love a man may have than to lay down his life for the friends, namely, if he dies for his enemies. And herein is the greatness of Jesus' love, that though he called us friends, the friendship was all on his side at the first. He called us friends, but our hearts called him an enemy. You see, he wanted us to be his friends. In fact, he created us to have a relationship with him. But when he died for us, we were his enemies. Isn't that amazing? We must realize that it isn't that he chooses one over another. We are all condemned. We are all sinners. But when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And his purpose was so that we could have this relationship and therefore glorify the Father. Back up in verse 8 of this chapter, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And so as we think of this great privilege of not only having salvation, but having a relationship with God, right now, today, all of us can go right to the throne room in heaven. He has shared with us his innermost thoughts. He will take those by the Spirit and make them very clear to us and apply them to our situation at hand. He wants a relationship greater than any human relationship that we have. When we think of all of that, we should want to then have his heart and not let anything hinder us in that relationship. Many of you are familiar with missionary David Brainerd way back in the 1700s. And it was amazing. He went to the Delaware Nation as a young man, and he was laboring among those poor folks there on the banks of the Delaware. And he said, I care not where I live or what hardships I go through, so that I can but gain souls to Christ. While I am asleep, I dream of these things. As soon as I awake, the first thing I think of is this great work. All my desire is the conversion of sinners, and all my hope is in God. Now, he gave his life, literally. He got to 30, or didn't get to 30 years of age. But in the Delaware Nation, there was actually a revival. And almost that entire people group came to Christ because of his sacrifice. And you find, as you read his biography, of the how he reveled in his relationship with the Lord Jesus. It was real to him, and by spending so much time with Jesus, he got the heart of Jesus. And we see the heart of Jesus here. Christ wants us to bear fruit that remains. Let's go back to verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. And here's what we've been ordained to do, every one of us. Did you know that you've all been ordained? And not just us as preachers, we're all ordained. That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. If we understand him and we're close to him and we know his heart. And he said, I have brought you into the inner circle so that you can glorify the Father by bearing much fruit, as verse 8 of this chapter says. And so this really is the, he's bringing the abiding in the vine and bearing fruit because we're trusting in the Lord. He's bringing it to a conclusion here. And he wants our lives to have supernatural impact. In other words, he is bringing us into his activity, bringing us into the inner circle of deity, and he wants then the deity that he has to be shown through us. His plan is not for him to do it in his own humanity on earth, but that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are continuing on his divine ministry. The fruit that we're talking about here is all aspects of our life. As we have the fruit of the Spirit, and then a touch lives, and people are brought to Christ, and Christians are developed, as the Great Commission talks about. We're talking about that which is divine and will last for eternity. Andrew Murray, in his devotional entitled The True Divine, says, as churches and individuals, we are in danger of nothing so much as self-contentment. The secret spirit of Laodicea, we are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, may prevail where it is not suspected. The divine warning, poor and wretched and miserable, finds little response just where it is most needed. And we must not, as I think of that quote there, we must not be content with where we have. The Lord Jesus said to those men, it is my will that ye bear fruit and that you bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain through this life and forever. And, you know, that much fruit is hard to fully explain. I mean, he's saying, I want to do divine proportions through your life and that it will last eternally. You've heard this little phrase many times. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But even that simple little saying is so true. You know, some people are building great monuments to themselves through their life and even doing a lot of good things. And did you know that you can make a very big haystack? It can look pretty impressive. But what's its worth? It's worth something. But the Lord tells us that we're not to build wood, hay, and stubble, but gold, silver, and precious stones. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right after the first point, I asked you, how close to your friend are you? How aware are you of that relationship? And let me just ask you this as we finish this point. How much is in heaven today? You see, God, only God can put it there. It's all divine work. But God wants us to realize it's what lasts that matters. We need to look at eternal things. And when you are in a true friendship with the Lord and have his heart and he is the joy of your life and he is the center, he's able to guide and direct and empower and enable you in the lives of others and through the touch of your life to cause eternal lasting things to occur. Did you know, just even a spirit-empowered smile, a life of grace, an encouraging word to discipleship, to telling the gospel, to properly rearing children and have the grace of God in doing it, to work with relationships with people and bring them through. All of these things last forever. And when we stand at the judgment seat, I don't know how that'll all work, but I can almost picture those who have really lived for eternity, they'll stand there and there will be a crowd of eternal fruit around them. Number three, the privilege of his friends. This is the wonderful whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Here we have again repeated for us what is in chapter 14 in the upper room discourse. You see, the friend of the Son is a friend of the Father. You want to get close to the Father, get close to the Son. I can understand that as a father. Most of you have heard the story of a tattered soldier who came to a wealthy house and knocked on the door, and the butler came to the door, and the butler was a little taken aback when he saw the young man. And do you have an appointment? No, I don't have an appointment. And he says, well, I mean, he was trying to put him away. And then the young man was saying, but I was a friend of the owner's son. And I was there when he died, and he was my best friend. And the owner overheard him. And you can guess, he was let in. And he carried a letter that his son had written. And he told him about how he died and what he had done to try to help him. And that young man could have asked anything of that father, and it would have been given him. And that's a touching story. But my friends, Jesus went through what he went through for us. And we can't even fully understand how that could affect God Almighty. But when you ask something in his name because you know him and you're his friend and his heart is your heart, and you come to the Father asking him to work on the basis of the Son, you're going to get a hearing 100% of the time. The reason prayer seems distant, the reason prayer doesn't seem to work, it doesn't seem real, oftentimes is because we are not in that relationship with Jesus as God wants us to be. The friend of the Son will have his needs met. And the Lord Jesus, anything he asks of the Father, and we are in him. And folks, what an encouragement. When we have answers to prayer in our lives, it shows forth the reality and glory of the Father. Again, C.H. Spurgeon, he gave his testimony. There was a very large sum of money to be paid for the building of the orphanage, and I was up with certain friends at Regent's Park, dining at the house of one of our brethren. I there mentioned that I was short 2,000 pounds. That was massive in those days. To meet an account which would soon be due, but that I was sure God would graciously give it, for it was his work, and he would supply its need in answer to prayer. Spurgeon knew Christ as a friend and was doing what God wanted him to do. We were discussing as to whether it was not rather bold to speak too positively about answers to prayer of such kind. A lot of people feel that way. And while we were still discoursing, there came a telegram from the tabernacle, Spurgeon's tabernacle, to me saying, a person unknown has called and left 2,000 pounds in bank notes for the orphanage. I read the telegram to the friends assembled, and their gratitude and astonishment abounded. That's our God. When we have the heart of his Son, when he is our friend because he wants to be our friend, when we are in that relationship with him, it says, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. And what a tremendous thing. We often think of Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, finally, here the purpose for his friends. The purpose is emphasized here. Look at verse 17. All of this ends with verse 17. These things I command you. By the way, this whole matter about friendship, this whole matter about living for the Lord and having this relationship is what he wants. This is his desire. But these things I command you, that ye love one another. The ultimate evidence that we are truly in a friendship relationship, that we truly are allowing God's heart to be developed in us, the heart of the Savior, is our love for one another. You see, maturity is a victory over self by the grace of God and a regular desire to put others over ourselves. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You can go through, we are to love one another as Christ loved us. And so when we see selfishness, jealousy, bitterness, when we have negative thoughts, we're unwilling to sacrifice, we're not willing to take time for other people, that shows that we are not truly enjoying and being challenged by and being stirred by a true friendship with Jesus Christ. So the purpose is very strongly emphasized here. I command you that ye love one another. John 13, 34, a couple chapters before, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And so we need to ask ourselves, where are we? Are we truly having that purpose? The purpose is to focus on others. You look at any development of maturity throughout, especially the New Testament, starts with faith and always ends with love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And let me touch in on a secret. When God gives at any time real victory over self, and your heart is filled with sacrificial love for others, that's the happiest moments in your life. And the times of anxiety, the times of pressure, the times of darkness all come when we are focused on ourselves and the victory is not there. You know, the flesh hates sacrifice, but sacrifice frees our spirit to be what God wants it to be. And so it's very important. The story in Luke 11, I won't read the whole passage here, but about a friend coming for bread. And because of his importunity, he'll rise and give as many as is needed. Speaking of the fact that we should be praying to give to others. And I say unto you in verse 9, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. But it's all in the context of getting bread for others. See, the power in prayer is when we have the mind and heart of our friend. And we're going to our friend to accomplish what our friend wants. And we're in a genuine, vibrant relationship, and it all comes together. Ironside says he concludes this particular section with these words, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Ah, that is the final test. Love is the evidence of grace working in our souls. So the passage closes as it began. So often we come to a message like this, we all want to revel in the fact that Christ is our friend, but to spend the time to let God work in our hearts. Oftentimes we just feel like, can I really do that? A preacher was busy in his study and his little boy was looking at pictures by the fireside. And then he remembered, the father did, that he had a large book upstairs that he needed, so he asked his son to go for it. He was gone a long time, and after a while, the father heard the sound of sobbing on the stairs. He went out, and at the top of the staircase, he saw his son crying bitterly with a large book he had tried to lift and carry, but lying at his feet. "Oh, Daddy," he cried, "I can't carry it. It's too heavy for me." In a moment, the father was up the stairs and, stooping down, took up both the book and the little fellow in his strong arms and carried them both to the room below. And that's a beautiful example of when we get the heart of Christ, it's too heavy for us to pick up. When we understand what God wants for us, it's too heavy for us to do it. But at the moment we desire to do it, the moment we take a step to do it, the moment we say, I want to please you, my dear Savior, the Father reaches down and picks us up and enables us to do it. By the way, don't take credit for doing it. He's the one carrying you, okay? but those everlasting arms that are underneath us. When we have the heart of the Son, I'm telling you, the Father will go to all means and extent to enable you to accomplish His Son's will. Did you catch that? When your heart is to please your friend, no matter how hard it is, even though it seems almost impossible, the minute you say, I am willing, I am going to take the steps to do it, then you have the Father always making it possible. This is the heart of Jesus. He's about to go to the cross. He said, I'm going to die on that cross because I want you to be my friend. What a thought. Let's bow for prayer.